Starting this morning, I want to spend our time in Psalm 103. Now, I want to approach this psalm in what I would refer to as a seasonal study, which means we're going to take it 3 weeks in an examination of the topic of giving thanks to our Lord, and then four in terms of reminding us of the prophecies and the promises of the Advent season. And then at the end of that, one more at the turn of the year, and examine the scriptural warning that is given to us all about the regard that we are to have for the time that we are given. Now, you might wonder if Psalm 103 is actually going to be able to do all that, and I respond pretty favorably that in my preparation I did find all these themes there, and I'm pretty sure that we can gain from them all. So even if that means we won't take them in sequential order, we're going to be bouncing around, but we will eventually get through the entirety of the psalm. Now, the booklet you have is going to contain all of the sermon notes for these 8 weeks, and so you'll have to bring it back next week. There's enough blank area there to make your own devotional study to go along with the notes, and there are prayers that you can focus on every week to help you with your devotional growth. The psalm itself is in the back, and I'd offer that to you so that you can make references to the actual text if you'd like to do that. So if you want to turn to the back of your booklet or to Psalm 103 in your Bibles, I'd like us to read these words together and as we begin our study in Psalm 103. Read these words with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far the reading and the pronouncement of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, brothers and sisters, the Psalms are a most unique part of Scripture. They are indeed well determined when they are referred to as God's own hymn book. I think that's a very appropriate title and one that we should all appreciate and understand because it is true on various several levels. There simply cannot be anything better than for worshipers to say, to pray, to sing in worship than holding up God's own words, to learn them, to meditate on them, to hide them in your heart,
and to then to offer them back to Him in worship, whether in song or in prayer or recitation. And because the Psalms are indeed the inerrant Word of God, what they teach us about God is absolutely true and absolutely trustworthy. Man's words, especially those who have been made by way of response in music or in song, the efforts that have been made throughout the centuries, no matter how carefully man thinks he is to compose his words, he can only reflect, he can only mimic, at best, such truth as God shows us in His Word. Worshiping God in song is a part of the liturgical movement, the liturgical innovation that King David made after moving the ark from the capital of ark from where it was to the capital of Jerusalem, intending it to be there for the worship of God when the temple of the Lord was built. In 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, which is a book of history of this period of Israel's time, written long after, in fact, written toward the end of the 70 years in exile, it's told to us there that that David instructed and organized the Levites to be ready to provide psalm singing and music to be offered before the Ark of the Lord. But what makes the Psalms so important is not only that we learn from them that we are to sing to our God, but also how and what we are to sing. Much of the worship music that we have today, I think, is rather singularly minded, focused on giving God thanks and praise, but not much else. Indeed, there are some notable exceptions in contemporary contributions. Karen and Ed spend a very great deal of their time trying to cull through all of the selections that are available in order to find some contemporary music that is worthy for our worship service. But the Psalter presents and gives to us a much fuller picture of what it means to sing to the Lord in worship. The worshiper here is provided with words that express the full gambit of his emotions and his experiences, gives us opportunity to present them before the Lord in an honest reflection and in an honest expression. Here are songs of joy and triumph, to be sure, but there are also prayers of meditation, of humility, even of humiliation. There are whispers of confession. There are loud expressions of pouring out one's complaints to God, of heartache that is in the heart of the believer, agonies before the Lord. The Lord receives these. He gives us opportunity to express that as well as openly and honestly expressing even discouragement. Here are the submissions to the Lord of surrender, of yielding, of self-denial, and of the willingness of the worshiper to wait on the Lord. The worshiper today, I believe, needs all of these resources if he is going to come before the Lord in honesty and integrity, because they all in turn speak of what goes on in each one of our hearts from week to week to week. As we approach God, it allows us to not just simply acknowledge God, but to grow close to the Lord as well. But the worshiper needs more, I think, than just simply to know that God hears him. He also needs to hear and learn from God. When we focus on the Psalms in worship, it's more than just giving God our words. We are first receiving His word to us. So just in singing the Psalms, take the rest of the worship service out, just in singing a psalm unto the Lord, we engage in that sense of dialogue. First, the Lord speaks to us, and then we sing His word back to Him. It's too easy, it's too tempting for us to think that in writing our own words or using the words that some other person has come up with and maybe even wants credit for writing, that we actually are doing a better job of worship than the Psalms can do for us.
When we think that way, we tend to express or define God just in the ways that we want Him to be for us. We're tempted to define God just according to our own desires. And that, of course, is dangerous.
But in the Psalter is the very revelation of God Himself. Here is the revealed truth about His attributes, about His character. This is what God really is like. Here is an accurate description, both of His love, but also of His justice. Here is an accurate description of His mercy and His goodness, yes, but also of His wrath. Here is an accurate description of His sovereignty as well as His compassion. And here also are His commands, what we must do, as well as expressions of His forgiveness. Now, even as we now turn to Psalm 103, we are immediately confronted with this particular psalm's unique character. Not only are the psalms in general unique among the Bible, but Psalm 103 is rather unique as well. For example, this psalm is not a psalm of worship primarily. It's a psalm of preparing one's own heart and mind so that his worship will truly be sincere. Did you realize how important that is? Did you realize how important it is to prepare your own heart before you come into the worship of God? That's what Psalm 103 is teaching us. There are several hymns in our hymn book which are based on this psalm, but it is not first and foremost a psalm written for a congregation to sing, but rather for the individual Christian, that he might contemplate in the quiet of his own prayer closet what it means for him to dwell on the notion that he is just about to come before the presence of Almighty God. Psalm 103 is addressed to the believer's own heart and soul. It begins and it ends with a charge to the self. You are to call on your soul to bless the Lord, to make your entire life, not just your words, a worship to your God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. This is what the believer knows he must do. This is what his obligation to his God is, and this reminds us for what reasons such blessings must come from you if you have anything to offer to God. The Christian faith is not one of mystery. We are not Gnostics. We're not thinking that the truth of God is something that only the high and the spiritual among us have an opportunity to gain. We're also not agnostics, thinking that God is too lofty and too disconnected from His world that we have, and that He has any regard for us here on earth, and therefore He's unknowable. And we are also not atheists, thinking that we have to invent our God with our own words just so that we will be comfortable with Him. We are, as the old saying goes, a people of the book. And that means the light into this dark world is the revelation of the Word of God. And we cling to the revelation of God Himself as being the ground for our hope and nothing else. Now, Psalm 103 begins and ends with the very same six words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In the Greek, as we would read that word in the New Testament, the word is eulogeo. And that means to speak well of, to praise, to extol. It is a different word from what we find in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, for instance, when Jesus says, blessed are. That word there is markurios, which means to be fortunate and therefore to be happy. Together, those words connect. We know and therefore we can praise our God. We do not praise Him in ignorance. We know God, and therefore we can rejoice in our relationship. And that, in turn, gives us blessing. We realize we are fortunate, and therefore we understand that we are very happy as a people. Now, Psalm 103, of course, is in the Old Testament, and that means that it's written in Hebrew, and the word there for blessed here is barach. And that word means not only to extol, not only to praise, it also means to kneel, to demonstrate subservience.
Now, this means that in order to bless the Lord, O my soul, I must humble myself before my God. I must submit my heart and my soul to His lordship. And I must commit myself to do His bidding. And by so doing, at His faithful call and by His faithful promise, I know I will receive His blessing. The call to bless the Lord at the end of the psalm is actually even more important to us than the one in the beginning. Because while we clearly rejoice in the benefits that He gives to us on an individual basis, and we see those listed off at the beginning of the psalm, nonetheless, understanding who God is in and of Himself is actually much more foundational to our relationship. Before we can know and rejoice in what God has given to us, we must know our God. And so we start with the last verses rather than the beginning. And so we begin with knowing here or learning three things about our God from these last verses. First, we bless the Lord because He alone holds a universal providence. Our Lord, our God, holds a universal providence. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. One of the things that we have been learning in the past 5 years, particularly, not exclusively, but particularly, is that with an ever-expanding government, there is less freedom and there is less privacy in our lives. More and more other people have more and more power over you. And as a result, you have less and less independence. But history teaches us a very consistent lesson. And that is, when man-made government is allowed to grow bigger and bigger, eventually it all comes crashing down. And the ones who have grown dependent on that government are the ones hurt the worst. But this is not the case with God. He does not grow bigger and bigger and bigger. The Lord is already over all. He is supreme. But unlike man, God does not grow corrupt. He is not hungry for more power. He already possesses all authority. And unlike man, God cannot be tempted or bribed. God is not prejudiced. He's not greedy. He's not selfish. And He is also king. He sits in the heavens on His throne. God's will cannot be changed. His decree cannot be appealed by anyone. Psalm 135 teaches us that God does whatever He pleases. Now, typically, we Americans are prone to grumble about those among us who exercise power. We boo the referee whenever he makes a call we don't like. We accuse a judge who rules against our favor as being biased and prejudiced. And when our children struggle in school, we jump to the very easy conclusion, this is obviously the teacher's fault. We grumble. We despise. We even hate those who hold power over us. And in our natural states, we hate God the very same way. That's why we are so easily tempted by that very ancient lure. You can be as God. Oh, sign me up. So it takes a change of heart. It takes a new self-discipline given by the Lord Himself to actually desire, as David does here, to come before God and to seek to worship Him, to seek, to want, to submit to God. This is the kind of change of heart the Scriptures teach us that only this supreme God can actually give us, because He sovereignly and providentially calls even the ungodly to Himself. As Paul says, while we shook our fists at God, He claimed us as His own. He brings us to Himself. He changes a heart of flesh, a heart of stone, and makes it a heart of flesh. He makes us to love Him. The second thing I think we learn about God is we bless the Lord because He exercises universal power. A truly sovereign God knows no limitation, no restriction, no frustration in carrying out His will or His decree.
He speaks and it is done. To start with that premise that God is absolutely omnipotent is how we, the Bible teaches us to understand our own relationship between our free will and God. We don't start with our desire to have free will. We start with God's omnipotence and power and go from there. That gives us an understanding of that relationship. Man cannot simply oppose and deny God his due. We must recognize God as God. We must obey his word. And all creation, therefore, has the same task, you know, to carry out the will of God. You can look over the ones that are called upon here in verses 20 to 22. The highest order of ones listed here are the angels, the messengers, in verse 20. The angels are described in very real terms from the beginning of Scripture all the way through to the end. Rather than being mythological or effeminate kind of creatures, they are the mightiest of God's real servants. And their presence and their power is terrible. But the angels are held accountable by God too. And the ones who dared to defy God were quickly thrust out of heaven and cast into perdition. And below them are the hosts of heaven in verse 21. Now there's several guesses as to who the hosts of heaven are. More angelic beings, perhaps, the stars in the sky, for example. I think it's a combination of things myself. The sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens, the mountains, the cedars, as was read earlier from another one of the Psalms, all of nature does his bidding, as Psalm 148 speaks of. That's the psalm you read. But I think it also speaks of all who have experienced recreation. It's creation and recreation united that speak praise unto the Lord. That is all those who have been recreated by the Spirit of God, all the men, the women, the boys, the girls, all who have been converted in heart, who have experienced the power of the Lord right there in their own lives, who also rejoice and desire to do the bidding of God in their lives. Creation, of course, responds to God eagerly. He speaks and all creation comes into being. He speaks and the winds and the waves obey him. He will speak and the sky will roll back as a scroll. But the recreated, the ones saved from their own heart, sinful hearts, know even more than that command that comes by his word. We know him through his son, the God-man. We have heard the voice of Jesus, and we follow him. He has assured us by his word that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he has promised us by his word that we will dwell with him forever. Thirdly, we bless the Lord because he commands universal worship.
There is one very distinct category that is absent from this list at the end of Psalm 103, and that is, of course, mankind in general. The ones who represent the very pinnacle of creation itself, the ones made to worship and commune with God, the ones made to speak to God themselves as well as hear his word, the very ones who have hearts that do not seek after God. The heart of fallen man does not seek God. He runs from him. He mocks the idea of God. He does not wish to worship him. He wishes to renounce him. And yet the purpose and the plan of God is to bring redemption among such men, to turn enemies into friends, even into family members by adoption, to convert the heart of the angry sinner, as Paul, for instance, and so many since his day, to make them devoted ministers of the gospel in every way, shape, or form, to make you want to come and worship God out of a desire of your heart this morning. And the revelation of God not only includes, therefore, his attributes of power and authority, but it also includes his plan of giving his gracious gift to us, which is salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. When you are given the gift of salvation, When you experience God's forgiveness in Christ, when you come to know Him as Lord and Savior, you want to worship Him. You want to come before the Lord. You want to seek His face. You want to respond to His word. And yet the revelation of God tells us that not only will those who seek Him and obey Him, but also all of mankind will one day answer to the call of God. One day all will indeed worship Him. Psalm 22 says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations." And that's confirmed for us in Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is the Lord of the universe. This is what God has done for you. This is why we begin a season of thanksgiving, realizing what a pleasure, what a privilege it is to know the God that all men have to do with such intimacy and such love and such favor. Remind your soul to worship Him. Remind your soul to praise Him, to thank Him. Remind your soul to bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You very much for what it means for us to understand Your word with great preciousness and care. We ask, O Lord, that as we dig deeper into this psalm, that You would honor us and open it up before us. Enlarge Your word, Lord, so that we might learn it more and more. Allow us to hide Your word in our hearts, not only so that we might not sin against You, but so that we will know You and rejoice before Your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.